always uplifting. These things I'm starting with are not the kind of things I like to start a lesson with, but it's the reality of the times in which we live. In our child's world, we've got men competing as women in women's sports. I'm not talking about men just competing against women. I'm talking about men who are saying that they are women competing in women's sports. We've got men in women's locker rooms as a result of that. What happens in a locker room? Well, you change clothes and you shower. Should a man be around when a woman is changing clothes and showering? I think in this crowd, I'd get the same answer from everybody. Resounding no, but that's what we've got in today's world. We've got men in women's restrooms. Have you ever seen one of those restrooms that says either sex on it? What have we come to? Where are we going? And on top of all that, we've got a refusal by many to even define what a woman is. So what's the point? If you don't know what a woman is, what's the point about any of it? What does that do to women's rights if you don't know what a woman is? Yeah, you're reading that. That's what we're being told these days. Men can have babies. Now, I don't mean you can be a dad and your wife has a baby and you have that baby with you. I mean, you know what I mean. Drag queen story hour. God. Gender reassignment surgery. Ask anybody who's had to have surgery. They will tell you it's not something they would elect to have again. People who hate America are being elected in many places in our country to public offices. Mosques are being built in our cities. And the fact that I wrote that means some are going to call me an Islamophobe. That's what's happening. This is what's going on in the world where our children are growing up. You know what a furry is? Ask your kids. Pronouns. God. I understand, and you understand, when people read the Bible, and I just don't want to do what the Bible says. Okay, I get that, as we say. But with all the trouble in the world, and the thing you want to argue about is whether somebody calls you him, her, she, it, whatever. No, that's nuts. But that's our world. Influencers. What is an influencer? Well, that's somebody who gets on YouTube and has a channel on YouTube, and they're trying to tell you how to think and how to behave and how to act. And they get these things going, these challenges, and some of those challenges are hilarious and they're fun, but others are hurtful and damaging and destructive and get you put in jail. You follow, and should. Influencers. Media bias. If you call out any of these things, this is what you'll be called. You're a deplorable. You've heard that term and who it's used against. You are a bitter clinger to your Bible and your guns. That's who and what you are going to be called. And your children are growing up with that heritage, if they are your children. Basement dwellers, Nazis and fascists. I wish my dad were here and all those who, like him, fought the real Nazis. Teabaggers, wrong side of history. We talked about that briefly in class this morning, so I won't talk about it anymore. I hate that phrase. These are just some of the things that our children are hearing in our culture today. How much of that can you control? Absolutely none of it. It's happening. You haven't been able to stop it. If you've tried, you won't be able to stop it. It is happening. That's just the way it is. What can you control then? You can control. You determine what happens in your own home. I appreciate Larry's remarks at the Lord's table this morning. Living in a nation where we have the freedom to assemble the way we want to assemble and when we want to assemble and where we want to assemble and do what we want to do in those assemblies. We also have the freedom to do what we want to do in our own homes. For the present, for the moment. This is what Joshua said. If you know the timeline, it's about 3,400 years ago, 3,400 years ago or thereabouts, Joshua said this. This is what Micah read for us a little bit ago. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, now why would it be disagreeable in their sight? God's the one who had just brought these guys out of Egypt and provided them the means to get into the promised land. And they've seen the walls of Jericho fall down. They've done many great things through the power of God in taking the land of Canaan that was promised them. By the way, when he talks about the Amorites, those were the people that God mentioned to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, now your children are going to come and inherit this land, but it's not going to be for a long time because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the cup of iniquity of the Amorites became full. God sent his people in there and they wiped out the Amorites in the process of taking the promised land. And now Joshua is telling them, you can worship whoever you want to worship, even if you want to be so dumb as to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. Their gods couldn't keep you out. Now you're in here. You're going to turn around and worship their gods? Yes. Yes. Foolishness is nothing new. If you've read your Bible, you know that's true. We've got a saying. I don't know if I should say this or not, but I'm going to say it because I think it's, we have said and we've heard it said, maybe it's come across your lips, you can't fix stupid. For myself, I have amended that. I know I can't fix stupid. I just wish I could stop it. But you can't because people keep doing it. And I really believe that's what Joshua was trying to do at this point. He was trying to stop the people from going off into idolatry. Now that God's given you this land, you have this blessing, what are you going to do with it? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to learn your values from? And whose values are you going to teach to your children? That's the question I think Joshua was really asking here. And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Every one of us who has a home, heads of families, if you're a single mom, it's to you. You guide your home. What's going to happen in your home? What are the values going to be taught and learned and enforced in your home? Joshua was telling us he was going to serve the Lord. Who will we decide to serve in this world, in this culture? This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, if you read the text, when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, guess who went with him? Joshua, 3,500 years ago. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. From the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, look at what he says. Repeat these teachings of God diligently to your sons. Speak of them when you sit in your house. Speak of them when you walk on the road or drive on the road. They walked, we drive. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you get up. That's what we're supposed to be doing with the words and the law of God. This is from the letter to the church at Ephesus. We've been studying this letter. Concluded that study this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? It's right. You don't need any other reason. Why should I do that? It's the right thing to do. Okay, well, that's all you need. What's going to be the outcome? Doesn't matter. Is it the right thing to do or is it not the right thing to do? You want to be on the right side of history? Do what's right now. Do what's right today. Forget about what people are going to say about you in the future, except, of course, for God. Do what God says. Honor your father and mother because it's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you and that you may live long on the earth. Isn't that interesting? God gives us this commandment. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. If you do this, you'll live a long life on this earth. That's the first commandment, he says, that comes with a promise. God says, you do this and here's what you're going to get. Pretty good reward. Then he says this. Here's what children are supposed to do. By the way, who's supposed to teach children to obey the parents? Who's supposed to teach children to obey mommy and daddy and honor mommy and daddy? Well, that comes down to the parents. Your two-year-old is not going to read this. And, oh, you know, I better think about what Paul said to the church at Ephesus here in chapter 5 or chapter 6. Well, two-year-old, they haven't learned their numbers yet, so. We got to impress that on our little ones. Obey mommy and daddy, and they'll learn to honor mommy and daddy. Teach them that with love, but teach them with the proper enforcement. I'm not talking about punishments. I'm just saying don't let them get away with the things they're going to want to get away with. You were a child once. Do you remember those times when you would have done whatever you would get away with? I'm not that old. I can't remember that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, he doesn't explain it, but here's my take as an experienced father, now an experienced grandfather. I think there's two ways to provoke your children to anger. Number one, too much oppressive discipline. Number two, too little discipline. You've got to find a balance. Talk to God about this when you're raising little ones. Lord, how should I treat this little boy, this little girl? They're wonderful. They're blessings, but they have a stubborn streak. And they want to do things their own way. God, I know I never was like that. But the Holy Spirit of God lays it upon Paul to write to the fathers in the church at Ephesus. Fathers, here's what you need to do. Don't provoke your children to anger, but do this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That doesn't happen by accident. We have to be deliberate about this. We have to make plans to do this. We have to take pains to do this. But we can do it. As they say, it's not rocket science. It's really pretty simple. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what every child needs. And if we want to get away from men and women's restrooms, this is where it's going to have to start. Family devotional. Here's the time. If you've got this, you can take a look at it. But if you don't have it, again, I say it's okay because it's all going to be on the PowerPoint. I keep wanting to say on the overhead transparency. How many of you have used overhead transparencies? Oh, wasn't that a breakthrough in teaching technology back? Oh, I was so grateful back in the day. They were so wonderful. And then I think Laura Eckert is the one who showed me, Marty, you know you can run those through the printer and it'll print out whatever you want on a transparency. I heard angels singing when she told me that. Now we got PowerPoints. It's a good tool. But here's what you'll find on these family devotionals. My plan is for us to be creating these as a tool that you can use as a leader in your home to talk to your young ones about the Bible. Even if it's, you're just a couple, you don't even have any kids, this is still a great tool. I don't say that braggadociously. It's just a simple thing. All it is a passage of Scripture with a few questions that relate to that passage of Scripture, and then the encouragement to have prayer when you're finished concluding your remarks about that, and maybe sing a couple of songs. That's all it is. You can take these and use them as you like. You can You can use other passages, do whatever you want. This is just a tool for you to use in hopes that we will begin to get more Bible into the minds of our children so that it can shape their thoughts and their thinking so that they won't grow up wondering whether or not they are a furry or who they should marry or which restroom to use. Quit arguing. Here's the first passage on the first one. It says, family devotional number one. Everyone, I plan to have a number at the top, family devotional, so you might be able to refer back. Remember that family devotional number 463? Yeah. That's a ways down the road, but hey, they're all numbered. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a good text for today's world, is it not? Because there are a lot of proud people spouting a lot of foolish stuff, and God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about you. Do you have any anxiety about today's world and what's going on in it and what people are saying and what people are doing and how things seem to be turning out? I do. What does Peter say? Cast it all on him. This is a great text. Talk about with your family, with your children. It's just one of many that I hope to make available for you. Well, I didn't make them available. They're in the Bible. I'm just putting them on these resources. After the passage, there's four questions. How would you define humility? Now, don't think I'm going to do that right now during this lesson. That's your job. How would you define humility? You're talking to your kids about humility. What is it? You need to have an answer for that. I'm not going to give it to you. This is your homework assignment. Don't just go to a dictionary either. Think about humility from a biblical standpoint. If you're going to talk to your children about humility, your grandchildren, how will you describe humility to them so that it makes sense? That's what we need to be able to do as parents and grandparents. Talk about the real things of life in ways that they can understand them. That's going to take some work on our part. Number two, what does Peter say God will do if we humble ourselves? This is a question that goes right back to the text. God says he'll do something. What is it God says he'll do if we humble ourselves? You're not just going to be teaching your young people what God will do if we humble ourselves, but you're teaching them a method of Bible study that when God says he will do something, you can figure out what it is you need to do to make that something come to pass. That's what he does all the time. God's always telling us that you do this and I'll do this. Number three, what is anxiety? You know what I'm not going to do right now? I'm not going to tell you what anxiety is. You're going to have to figure that out. In a way that you can describe it to your children. In a way that you can express to them what anxiety is. In a way that you can talk about them, to them about anxiety in a way that's helpful to them. Helps them to see it. Helps them to have some understanding. And helps them to see that if you have anxiety, that doesn't mean you're a bad person or that you're weak. It means you're pretty normal. You're going to have to figure out what you're going to say about anxiety. Unless, of course, you just take a magic marker and just go right through that question. You know, I say that jokingly, but in reality, if you're not sure how to answer these questions, maybe you should wait until you've got a pretty good answer before you talk about them, because there's other things you can always talk about. Only talk to your children about things that you have a pretty good handle on how to describe it and how to explain it. Number four. How can we cast our anxiety on God? It's right there in the text. You can ask your children and have them read it again. And I do this in Bible studies. I'll ask people a question. Say, now it's right there in the text. And they'll give me an answer. It might be a good answer, but it's not out of the text. And I'll say, well, now, just read it one more time and see how you'd answer it after reading it one more time. Keep bringing them back to the text, because what you want your children and grandchildren to see is the answer's in the Bible. You don't read a text of Scripture and then go out here somewhere for the answer to, oh, it's got to be this. It's got to be. No, look at the book. What's the book say? Did I already say this isn't rocket science? I'll say it again. It's pretty straightforward. You just read the verse. But sometimes we have the idea, and our children get the idea, that the Bible is a mystical thing. You can't really understand it. Anybody know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. That's baloney. Who's been studying Greek and knows that? All right. The Bible's not a mystical thing. The Bible is God's word to us, and He wants us to understand it. And the things that you need to understand are written out pretty simply. Now, there are some things in there, and Peter confessed this about Paul's writings himself. He said, there's some things in there hard to understand. I'm so glad Peter said that. I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit. Peter, go ahead and tell them there's some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. They need to hear that from us. Because I don't get all of it. And I'm kind of like, my joke is, I think not Tom Sawyer. Who wrote Tom Sawyer? Samuel Clemens? Was it Samuel Clemens or Mark Twain? Which? All right. He said, they said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand. I think that's a good statement. I'm not exactly sure how he meant that, but I think it's true. Because there's a lot of things I read in there that are challenging to me, and I don't necessarily want to believe those, but I have to believe them because they're from God. They're the truth. And when I know He's telling me the truth, it makes it more easy for me to cast my anxiety on Him. Well, those are sample questions for this particular verse. Every devotional will have different questions. And then, hope to have all these, or these two things following. Have a prayer together. Pray about the things you've just read. Pray about the things you've talked about. Pray about anything else. You can ask your children, you have anything you want us to pray about? And they might have prayer requests. You ask the teachers in our classes down the hall, if they ask for prayer requests, they're going to get prayer requests. Oh, yeah, pray about this. My puppy hurt his tail. Okay, pray about your puppy's tail. God wants to hear from you. Song suggestions. And you don't have to have song books to pass out to everybody else. Maybe you just memorize the first verse of each song. Maybe it's a different song than what's on the sheet. That's fine. But there's something about singing that's powerful. I wish I'd done more of it with our family when our kids were young. And by the way, I don't want you to think, oh, Marty's done this all his life with his children. No, my kids are looking at this going, what? Where did you get that? Why didn't we do that when we were growing up? Well, I was a young dad and I was dumb. Didn't think about these things. But I'll tell you, when I was single, there were times that life was hard. And what got me through a lot of those hard times was being able to sing songs that I had in my head. Songs to God, songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving, songs that lifted my spirits. And so if we can teach our children some of these simple songs, they don't have to be the profound 5 verses of this or 10 verses of that. Just teach them the first verse of a few songs, and they'll already know a lot of them because we sing them in here. It's fantastic. This is what we do in worship. We sing, and your kids are learning things while we sing. But it's good to sing with your children. And this is the totality of it. This is the simplicity of it. But here's some extra ideas. I'm just going to throw these in for free, as we say. Have supper together at the family table as a family. Sit down together for a meal, 1 meal a day. Some folks like to do it with breakfast, and breakfast is fine. It's just that supper's at the end of the day when you don't hopefully have a lot of stuff come. And I know we're all busy. We got taekwondo and ballet and skeet shooting and everything else to go to, but find some time to sit down with your family at the table. Have a meal. Turn off the TV. Shut down your computers. At least get them out of the room. Put all your devices away, all your telephones and whatever else you've got that might distract you. Get that stuff out of there. And even if you're going to read the Bible and they say, well, I've got the Bible on my phone. No, go get a hard copy. Because if you've got that phone in your hand, it's going to be a distraction. Put that phone away. Put that computer away. Turn off the TV. Get out a hard copy of the Bible and do some reading together. I'm old-fashioned, aren't I? Read your Bibles aloud. Talk about what you read. You don't have to have one of these. These are provided as tools to maybe help, but you don't have to have this. You got a Bible. Read it together. Brag on your spouse. Children need to see that dad loves mom more than anybody else in the world, and he'll stand between her and them if he needs to. Children need to see that their mom is committed to their dad, and he's the only one that she's interested in, and she'll stand between them and him if she needs to. That's what children need to see. And then brag on your kids. Find positive things about them to pull out before other people and say, I appreciate this about you. One of the things I just really hate to hear is when a parent brags to everybody, oh, this is my problem child over here. I want to say, I want to give you a problem child. You're just programming them with your thought that you're negative about them. How do you expect them to behave if you're going to talk negatively about them out in public? Say positive things to your children. You wouldn't say that about a friend. Here's my goofball friend. Only in jest, maybe, but in reality, no. By the way, if you got any goofball friends, well, let's just move on. Tell your children positive things about themselves. Here's a few more things. Provide simple memory work for your children. Could be anything. Names of the apostles, books of the Bible, Bible ages. You know the Bible ages? There's only three of them, and a little one can probably learn those if you'll work with them on that. Patriarchal age. What comes after the patriarchal age? Mosaic age or the Jewish age. What comes after the Jewish age or the Mosaic age? Christian age. Three ages. You can teach those to your children, and they'll be excited to learn them. Places Jesus went. Just go through a gospel and say, okay, we start here and then we go there and we make a list of all the places Jesus went. That's a fascinating study, by the way, if you've ever done that through any one of the gospels. These are great ways to study the Bible. And have I said they're not rocket science? They're all really pretty simple if you just think about it. Quiz them. Ask them questions and give them prizes. Candy, small toys, stickers, coins, extra privileges for whatever. Ask them Bible questions about Bible things that you've talked about and give them prizes for good answers. Let them quiz you. Okay, you ask Daddy. What's some things you want to ask Daddy about the Bible and think you can stump him if you can? What you don't know, look it up. Oh, that's a good one. I don't know the answer to that. Let's see if we can find the answer to it. Do you already know the answer? Talk about that. That's a great way to interact with each other. Still some more ideas here. Have them tell you three things they learned in Bible class. Work this out ahead of time. All right, we're going to Bible class. When we get home, when we're sitting around a table having supper, I'm going to ask you, what three things did you learn in Bible class today? And then reward them when they have those three things. Three things in the sermon. Sermons out of this pulpit are so profound. Well, I've heard some really good ones, I'll tell you. Ask them to listen and write down some notes. Some of them already do this. That's fantastic. Reward them for something they discovered in their own study. This is a passage I want to finish this lesson with. There are so many others that we could go to, but I think what we've done is sufficient. Word to the wise, as they say. Y'all are wise. You're here. Appreciate you very much. I love you guys. I know you love me. We love each other, don't we? And Phil reminded us of that this morning. I kind of like that, Phil. He's all right. This is what James said. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Do you remember all that stuff we started with? All that dumb stuff. Put all that aside and in humility receive the word. And then how does he describe the word? Implanted. The word implanted. The idea the Holy Spirit is trying to get to us through James is that word needs to go in your ear and through your ear into your heart and through your heart into your actions. The Word of God needs to be implanted in me and you, but it especially needs to be implanted in our children and our grandchildren by us. We need to be about the business of teaching them and training them and showing them and always holding up the Word. When we sit down in the house, when we walk by the way, all the time, implant the Word. Why? It's able to save our souls. If you want your children's soul to be saved, this is where it starts, implanting the Word. If you want the United States to stay a free nation, this is where it starts, teaching and training our children. Everything comes down to this. What will we do in our homes? Thank you for your patience this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. By the way, there is a home to which I hope you are ready to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not, we want to talk to you about that, about obeying His gospel. He died for all of us, and He wants us to die with Him in baptism through our faith and be raised to walk in new life. If you'd like to do that, or if you need the prayers of this congregation for any reason, we're glad to pray with you. Just come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing together.